Ecclesiastes 10:10 tonight will be our text. Last week we looked at verses 8 and 9 under the heading, Whoso Diggeth a Pit, which is really just another way of saying you reap what you sow. And we looked at these verses, and it says that he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and that's just one way that these two verses say or give to us a principle. It actually is expressed to us four different ways in these two verses. The second part of verse 8 says, Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Verse 9, Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. So the same principle is expressed in each of those four phrases, and it's the same type of truth that is found elsewhere in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. For instance, Proverbs 26:27 says, Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. That's the road runner syndrome right there, as I said last week. And then in the New Testament, in Galatians 6:7, it says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is a principle, again, that appears to be almost universally accepted. It's just that most people don't understand that it is a truth in this universe because God ordained it as such. It's expressed many other ways. I mentioned last week, the chickens come home to roost. While that's a true literal statement, that chickens come home to roost in the evening when the sun goes down, some use that to refer to, you know, you will reap what you sow. The word karma is one that's used often in our culture nowadays. It refers to the same principle, but yet probably not a word that we as Bible-believing people should use, as it is more closely associated with Buddhism, not the Bible. Another expression that's commonly used is what goes around comes around. And we even saw a scriptural illustration of this truth last week in Haman. For in the book of Esther it says, So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So a biblical truth that we need to constantly be reminded of, you reap what you sow. The Bible even tells us that the extent that we show others mercy in our judgments towards them is the same extent in which God will show us mercy. And so how you treat people is very likely how people are going to treat you. And in some cases, how even God is going to treat you. But again, tonight we want to look at verse number 10. So let's read this text. We'll pray and get into the message. It says, If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, that is, sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. I've entitled the message tonight, A Sharp Axe. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this Bible principle. Help us to clearly understand what it means. And Lord, help us to understand the many ways in which it can apply to our lives. Lord, might we indeed be a people of the book, people who make a conscious effort to follow the principles of the Bible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title is A Sharp Axe. Anyone who's ever used a knife or any kind of saw can relate, perhaps, to the truth that is expressed in the first part of this verse. It says that the iron be blunt. And the type of iron that's in view here is the type of iron that would be on the end of an axe or something of that sort. It's talking about a piece of iron that is used to split wood. And it says that the iron be blunt. It's dull. It's not sharp. As it says, and he do not whet the edge. If you don't take the time to sharpen it, then you're going to have to put forth, it says, more strength. You know, you can probably cut a steak with a butter knife, but it's going to require a whole lot of work on your part. You can use a dull pocket knife to cut down a tree limb. Maybe some of you boys have tried that before. But you know what? It's going to take a great deal of effort on your part, especially if that tree limb happens to be a tree limb of any size whatsoever. You can cut a tree down and saw it into manageable pieces with a dull chainsaw. But if you've ever done that, it's no easy task. Because the chainsaw won't do all the work for you. You have to put forth effort and force behind it. The duller the blade, the more force or the more work is required. And not only that, you're much more likely to have some rough edges as well. You see, that's the natural truth that is given to us in the first part of verse number 10. A truth that most anybody could understand. And God uses this truth not because He wants us to ensure that we always sharpen our axes before we go out and chop down logs, but it's because of the spiritual principle that He likens unto it. Because what it says in the second half of that verse is but wisdom. But wisdom. You see, the word but lets us know that there's a contrast here. And the contrast is between wisdom and a sharp axe. And they are very similar. As it says, wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, wisdom will direct you in a way that you will be able to accomplish what you want, which is positive results, with as little effort as possible. Now, how many of us like that idea? To accomplish our goals, our ends, and our purposes with as little effort as possible and with as little amount of trouble as possible as well. I think we'd all raise our hands. That's something that we are interested in. And again, this is just a general principle. And the context doesn't really suggest necessarily how it's applying this principle. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is just give to us some of the areas in our lives where this principle can be practiced. And if it is practiced, we'll find that we'll get to our end result, the positive result, much quicker with much less trouble. And this, no doubt, is an exhaustive list. Matter of fact, I wish I had the time. I wish time would have permitted me to take each of these things and to create a series of messages from them. And that very easily could be done. That's not necessarily our purpose of this study, though. We're simply trying to understand better the book of Ecclesiastes. But understanding this principle, not just that a sharp axe cuts down a tree a lot easier with fewer rough edges, but understanding the fact that wisdom is just as valuable because it will help to direct us to our end result in a much quicker way with less troubles. How could we apply that principle or what areas of our life? Well, first, I think it can apply to our general occupation, what we do for a living. And some of you don't do anything for a living as of yet. But this principle can come into play later on if you happen to seek an occupation, a vocation. Because no doubt anybody can get promoted simply through hard work. But you know, some people, they land very successful positions, maybe even their first position, not because they've worked hard and earned it, but what they've done is they've worked hard to accumulate knowledge in their field. And they accumulate this knowledge for 4 years, right? And get a degree in some field of work. And upon getting that degree and possessing that knowledge, someone gives to them a very lucrative position. And they have now secured their financial independence, not just through hard work and getting in at the bottom and working themselves up. And not that there's anything wrong with that. But they've done it through the accumulation of knowledge. How about when it comes to relationships? And understand, any relationship is going to face challenges, and those challenges can always be worked out. They can always be worked out. But wouldn't it be nice if we could cultivate a relationship, and I'm talking about specifically marriage here, if we could cultivate a marital relationship that would have very few obstacles and challenges? Well, you know, you can do that. That's not the way most people do it. Most people get into a marriage and they fight and they fight and they claw and they have challenges and troubles, and statistics tell us that 50% of those marriages end in divorce, and I'm not so sure that the other 50% are perfect marriages. If you understand what I mean. A certain percentage, I would think, would die. You know, one of the spouses die. How many marital relationships, how many husband and wives do you think there are that would say, you know what, I'm thrilled with my relationship with my spouse? Again, when I listen to the general public, I don't hear very many of them expressing those sentiments. And you know why? It's not because they don't want to be happy. It's not because they don't want to be in love. It's because they lack wisdom. And if they possessed the wisdom, and the type of wisdom I'm talking about is the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, if they possessed this wisdom, they could achieve their goal of being in love and happily married. But in order to do that, they would have to understand a number of biblical principles. The principle of purity. That it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. God said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. You know, a lot of the problems that occur in marriages are the result of those two individuals having previous physical relationships. And so those obstacles, those struggles have to be worked out because they didn't enter into a marital relationship according to knowledge. But you not only have to understand the principle of purity, but the principle of parental approval. And again, it's something I mention often. There was a young lady recently who expressed how grateful she was that her parents directed her away from a certain young man. And by the way, this young man was in church. He got saved. He was in church and he served the Lord and believed right. But some circumstances led her to conclude that the direction her parents and pastor pointed her was correct. And she was now thankful that she listened to her spiritual authorities. Because many young people don't. And you know what they discover down the road? They discover they married the wrong person. But now it's too late. Now whatever challenges you face, you've got to work out. Because it's until death do we part. You want to be in love and have a happy marriage? If that's your end, if that's your goal, at least in the marital relationship, you better understand the wisdom of the Bible. Purity, parental approval, patience. That is, wait for God, wait for God, wait for God. Don't get ahead of Him like Sarah and Abraham did. Once you are married, understand the biblical principle of putting the other person first. and serving them. Know your place. Know the principle of knowing your place or understanding your role in the relationship. The husband is to lead. He's to provide. He is to protect. And he should embrace that responsibility. The woman is to help. She's to support. She's to uplift. And if two individuals enter into a marital relationship having been pure, having gained the approval of their parents, having been patient, waiting on God, and then put the other person first and fulfill their role in the marriage, you know what they're going to find? That they've achieved their end goal, most likely anyway, chances are greater of being happy and in love. But if people ignore the wisdom of the Word of God in their marital relationship, they're going to be like somebody who's trying to cut down a tree with a dull axe. So this principle can apply to our general occupation or vocation, our marital relationship. How about parenting? Parenting. Parenting can be a very difficult challenge. Can it, parents? Especially if you're trying to do it, quote unquote, with a dull axe. If you're just swinging with a dull axe, it's going to take you a long time to accomplish your purpose and your goal of training a child to serve the Lord. Again, if you want to do parenting right, you've got to understand the wisdom of the Word of God. You've got to understand certain principles. Principles such as discipline. Again, there are many of the Proverbs that talk about discipline. You beat your son, you beat your child, you save him from hell. If you don't, the Bible says you don't love him. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And many times that's not only just for the child, sometimes it's for the parents. But I want you to notice this, "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And I know I've talked about this before, but this is an important principle for parents to understand. And if they don't, they're going to be chop, 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 and accomplishing very little. Because it's chastening that yields, that brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When God chastens us, you know what happens? It brings sorrow to our hearts, repentance, and a change in attitude and action. And that's what should happen to children. It's what will happen to children when they're chastened. Pretty soon, the home that was chaotic becomes a home that's very peaceful. But again, if a parent doesn't understand this, chopping down a tree with a dull axe. Understand the biblical principle of discipline. Understand the biblical principle of timeliness. It says in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," that is, at once, while he's young, before he or she is in open rebellion. How many parents will come to us later on in life? "What do I do, preacher? What do I do, mom? What do I do, dad? My child's rebellious, won't listen to me. What do I do?" I don't know what you do now. There's hope. But having not understood the principle of timeliness and disciplining that child from the time that they were a toddler, you're going to have a much more difficult road trying to get that child to toe the line. Consistency, it's another biblical principle that needs to be understood. Another little bit of wisdom that needs to be understood by parents if they're going to be successful in achieving their goal of training up their child to serve the Lord. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it." Train up a child. I think that speaks of consistency. You know, when you're in training, when we were in wrestling practice and we were training, that's what practicing is. You know what we did? We did the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. They called them drills. We would shoot one leg to the other leg, all the way down the mats and all the way back. We'd get on top of a guy when he was on all fours, and we'd spin around him this way, and we'd spin around this way and spin around, because you did a lot of that trying to get behind a guy when you were trying to take him down in wrestling. We were drilling. That way, when we got out into the match, it was a live situation, those things came natural. They were just second nature. And that's what we have to do with our children. I've told you about one particular couple that I know. They're missionaries in Mexico now. They would put their toddler in the high chair and then put a piece of candy in front of them and tell them you can't have it. And if they tried to take it, they'd smack them. And you know what that taught that child? Discipline and restraint. That's what it taught the child. We need to understand this. This is the kind of wisdom that we find in the Bible in regards to parenting. Discipline, timeliness, consistency. How about time and love? I kind of throw those in there together because those are things that parents also need to understand about the Bible when it comes to child training. We love Him because He first loved us, it says in 1 John 4:19. What motivates us to serve and to love God and to follow Him? The fact that He loves us. By the way, because He loves us, He always has time for us. And as parents, we need to make time for our children. We need to love them. Timothy has said a couple of times recently, because he heard one of his teachers say it, that when you go to the jails and you do little surveys about the types of people that are in the jails, you always discover that dad was never, well, no, what'd you say? They never sat down for a meal together. That's the one commonality amongst all the people in the prisons. They never sat down together as a family. And the world will tell you, well, that just doesn't happen anymore. Families are too busy. Okay. We're too busy to take time to be together. And we're not going to accomplish our goal as parents to have children who serve the Lord faithfully. Because I think that's required. Time together, instructing our children and such. I can go on and on. You can see how this very easily could be a series of messages. Looking at all the principles that we need to understand, all the wisdom that God has given us. And if we'll take that wisdom and we'll apply it to these different areas, you know what? We'll find that relationships are much, much better than we ever could have imagined. That our children behave much, much better than we ever could imagine. That at work, we accomplish much, much more than we ever could have imagined. Because we've taken the time to gain wisdom. Even in the ministry. I don't know how many of you will find yourselves full-time in the ministry, but you know what? There's some principles in the Bible that you need to understand if you want to accomplish great things as quickly as possible. When you enter the ministry, one thing you've got to learn and know and understand is that unless you love people, you're in the wrong vocation. But sometimes it takes preachers a little while to learn that. I can testify personally that going into the ministry, I thought it was just to preach the gospel, to see people saved, and show them and teach them according to the Bible how they're supposed to walk. And that's perhaps a large part of the ministry. But I found that unless people think or know you love them, they won't follow you too far. Again, you're bound to get discouraged in the ministry if you don't understand certain principles in the Bible. Not everybody's going to listen to you. Yes, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But everywhere men went preaching the gospel, some believed and some believed not. Some received them, some persecuted them. And unless we understand that in the ministry, unless we understand that kind of wisdom from the Bible, we're liable to quit. Why do you think preachers and pastors encourage young missionaries out of their church to get some kind of training before they go to the mission field, to try to understand what they're going to face? Because if they don't understand what they're going to face, they're very likely to give up during their first term on the mission field. Again, soul winning. I could go on and on, but soul winning. This principle would apply to soul winning. Knowing your Bible and the wisdom of the Bible will assist you in answering questions that people have when you witness to them. Knowing and understanding your Bible will assist you in presenting the gospel accurately to people. Knowing your Bible will assist you and help you in living it to back up your verbal testimony to others. So again, how can we apply this principle? If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put forth the more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. We could apply it to our jobs, to secular knowledge. But when we're talking about the wisdom of the Bible, we can apply it to relationships, our marital relationship, to parenting, to ministry, to soul winning. And we could just apply it to life in general. Life is bound to be very, very difficult without a knowledge of the Bible. You have to put forth a great deal more effort to bring about positive results than you would if you had have known what the Bible teaches and done it. So before you go swinging a dull axe at life, try getting a little wisdom first. Then maybe you'll go through life like a new razor goes through a piece of paper. Life is going to have its struggles and its trials for no matter what. But some of those trials and struggles are troubles we create for ourselves because we did not have a working knowledge of the Bible. Now you know why the Bible says that the truths of this book are more valuable than silver and gold and rubies. Because if you understand the wisdom of this book, as it says in our text, it will be profitable to direct. It will direct you. Direct you in such a way that you'll obtain your end and your purpose much quicker, with less effort, and with less trouble. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, as we consider the truth that's before us tonight, you're a good God to have given to us the teachings and the principles of the Bible. Lord, these teachings are not meant to keep us from enjoying life. They're meant to help us enjoy life to its fullest. And so, God, may we take the principle that we found tonight in our text and apply it to the areas that we've looked at. But, Lord, perhaps the Holy Ghost would even help us tonight to see what other areas of our life this principle could apply. And, Lord, might we take action. Might we know the Bible. Might we read it daily. Might we study it daily. That it would direct us in our effort to please and serve you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.